between volcanic anger and spirit of anger. Well, in that little clip, you got a chance to see both. It begins out one way where you kind of see him just slamming the doors, the cabinets, and he's doing some of that. And then, boy, he explodes. And boy, we could just, you know, even though we're watching the movie, we can sense the tension of that. Now, I'm creating a problem here. So, Tom, straighten me out. What am I doing? His cord, something's tangled up.
Just keep talking.
Okay.
Pay no attention.
Pay no attention to that. Yeah, I agree with that. Okay.
Pay no attention to the guy behind you.
Yeah. You know, last week, you all asked some good questions, a number of them. But in all honesty, we're not going to have the time between this week and the next couple of weeks to get to all of them. There just isn't. The one brother, I think, asked about conflict in marriage, about resolving when you have some disagreement that's fundamental, has been there a long time. How do you resolve a conflict? Okay. And is it that this plug here? Okay, that's fine. And how do you resolve that? Well, actually, we could, you know, by addressing this subject to anger, we can go off into a lot of rabbit trails. How do you resolve conflict with your spouse? How do you resolve conflict with your young children? How do you resolve conflict with your older children that might be in their 17, 18, 16 years old? How do you resolve conflict at work? And there's principles that overlap in those areas, but there's also some important differences. And we're just not going to have time to go into all these questions that came up. But we are going to answer some, and I'll probably pick up on that next week. So I really want to frame and narrow again why I'm addressing the subject I am and what I'm going to try to accomplish. With respect to the subject, it began because when I looked at my home, I thought, you know, hey, I'm giving a lot of effort to raising my children, love my wife, love my kids, I wanted to do things right, and yet I discovered later in life that things weren't going well. I mentioned that I had attended a seminar that had essentially, well, I'm sitting there with a group of pastors, 500-600 pastors, this guy's talking about anger, and I'm thinking it doesn't relate to me because I'm not an explosive guy. I'm not a volcano kind of guy. And then all of a sudden, what happens? This guy talks about a spirit of anger, and I go, hey, boy, that's really me. I go home based on his encouragement. I talk to my kids, and I find out my oldest, when I ask him, hey, on a scale of 1 to 10, Brent, how do you think my problem of anger is? And he said, an 11. And I went, wow. And then I talked to my second son, and he goes, an 8. And then, are we done with this?
I got to turn this on.
Oh, okay.
And I began to deal with that. So I was blind to having a spirit of anger with my own children. It was causing emotional confusion in their life. It was hindering my relationship with them at a particular level, and I was unaware of how significant the problem was. And because anger is a major cause of damaged marriages, it's a major cause of abused children, of violence in home and school, and of course in the workplace. And I think so many parents, even in the believing community, and other people feel way too comfortable with the feeling of justifying anger that they have in the home. I thought, you know, I really want to share what went on from my life with you brothers and sort of raise this issue. I didn't want any of you to have this blindness occur. I wanted you to have better relationships in your home if you happen to be struggling with that, with sons or daughter or maybe others outside. So that's sort of what was behind what I'm talking about and why. And we began with looking at that verse in Acts where it said, act like men. And we saw that men were to act courageous, and they were to have the strength of their convictions, godly standards, and to stand on those. So we began with that. And I gave one action as a suggestion of something that you could do that was courageous. And that was go home to your wife and children and ask them, do I have a problem with anger? So did any of you happen to have the time to have a conversation with your children or wife since we last met? Anybody have a chance? Okay, we're going to start with this brother. Go ahead and share with him how it went.
All right. My wife had me down at 9.5. As I shared with you my daughter's letter, she wouldn't be any rating. My son was in interested, had me as a 7.5, but he talked about it being justified. He said that, I would say a 7.5. He said, but I deserved it. And he said, once I moved out and you started going to RBC, he said your anger started going down.
Okay. Well, that's,
okay.
That's a good report.
He acknowledged he was part of the plan.
Thank you, Bill. Brother?
My wife, she said about a 7, and I got 3 kids, small kids, and they range from 7.5, and my 7-year-old daughter's getting a 1.
Okay, good. Well, that's a good report. Richard, how about for you?
Yes, I walked in this morning, and I said, Bruce, hey, I got great news for you. I got a perfect score on my question. And he said, what's that? I said, a 10. And that's compliments of my wife. However, I said, what do you think of kids? My son lives in Seattle, and my daughter and her family lives in Atlanta, so I didn't have a chance to talk to them. But I said, how do you think they would break it? And she said, probably the same. Good luck. So, game on.
Well, I thank you for your honesty, Richard, in just doing that. And you know, it's one thing to first go home and ask the question, and then you get these reports. Some of them are very favorable. Some of them might not be so favorable. But we don't want to stop there. That's only the reason we ask the question is to see, do we perceive ourselves as others are perceiving us, especially in the home? And for oftentimes, there can be a difference there. But that's just the beginning place. I want to, before we move on to what are the root causes behind our anger, because I think it's really important we look at those, and then we'll address solution and resolution next week and the week after. But just before we do that, I wanted to go over some of the symptoms of anger, because I don't think I did a very good job at clarifying when the question was asked, well, what are you talking about when you use this phrase, a spirit of anger, because that's not in Scripture. You're not going to turn to some passage and see it delineated. So what did I mean by that? Well, we'll look at a few of the symptoms. Irritability. Are we hurt and offended by people or situations that normally should not bother us? Do we find ourselves irritable frequently? Impatience. Do the weaknesses and limitations of others frustrate or exasperate us? Do we exhibit a lot of impatience? How about a raised voice? We saw that in the video. Does our voice get louder and more intense to get our point across? Do we shout or yell? Well, in my home, I never shouted and I didn't yell. But I can tell you, I raised my voice and I got more intense real quickly. And I did that frequently. Glaring eyes. Do we glare at our children or others who we are annoyed at or offended by? I also did that. And, you know, in the driving realm, I don't know about you men, but when I reflected back, I also had a habit when I was much younger. You know, if something happened on a road and I went by somebody, I didn't just, you know, let it go, whether it was the person who passing me or pulling in front or whatever. I was the one that while driving, I'd lean over and I'd give them the stare. Okay, so that was a symptom I had. Hurtful words. Do we show contempt or rejection of others through our words by calling them derogatory names? Now, that doesn't mean you're directly calling your wife or children a derogatory name. It could be that just in the home, when you're talking about other people and other situations, you're constantly using derogatory language. Explosive actions. When tension builds, do we slam doors, pound our fist, break things? We ever have a history of putting our fist through drywall? You know, I've heard of stories about that, of brothers doing that. So these kinds of things. Argumentation. Do we allow ourselves to get involved in heated arguments or debates? And then, of course, the tightened jaw, the clenched teeth, that just that the pursed lips there. Do you grind your teeth? These are merely symptoms of anger, just symptoms that might reveal, okay, if I've got 3 or 4 of these symptoms, then I've probably got a spirit of anger, even though I don't blow up. Now let's look at some of the root causes, because a genuine resolution is going to take place only when we discover what some of these root causes are. So when you think about a guitar, there's one there, and if I was to take the guitar and I was to take and tighten one of the strings. You know, it creates more tension on that string. And that string, if it's too tight and somebody plucks it hard, will bust. And so one of the root causes behind anger is tension. It is tension. And we're going to look at tension in a number of areas. First is tension from unresolved hurts. Tension from unresolved hurts. Hebrews chapter 12 says this. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So frequently, when there's some hurt from the past that is unresolved, it will turn into a bitterness, it will trouble us, we will resist the grace of God, and it will create problems. Most people assume that hurtful events in the past will be forgotten and will have no more effect on us. And that is not true. When we fail to fully forgive others for the hurt they caused us, anger will be activated when a similar situation occurs in the present. Tension from pain is activated and erupts when new situations remind us of past hurts. Usually the stronger the anger, the more pain there is from the past. And I'll give you an example. For me, when I would hear my children and they would begin to command their brother or sister with imperatives, hey, do this, do that, mom told you to do that, boom, 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 and they're firing out to one another some command because they think they have the position to give it. That would really irritate me. And you're thinking, why is that, okay, might need to be dealt with, but why would that just really begin to push my buttons, the dashboard of anger go off? Why would that happen? Well, it would happen because when I grew up, I had an older sister, a year and a half older, and she always spoke in imperatives, still does to this day. Everything she talks about is a commandment, And so because I didn't know the Lord, I, as a young man, I had pride. And so when she's giving me commandments, I'm reacting to that. I'm ignoring her, but it's making me tense inside. And oftentimes I'd fire back in anger at her. So when my children now, I'm not thinking about my sister. I'm not even knowing why I'm getting bugged. But my sons and daughters, they respond like that to one another. And I'd get upset as the dad. And so I had never resolved the hurt that my sister had caused me. I had never properly forgiven her as a believer. I had never really reconciled that in my heart. I didn't live with my sister. I was married. She lived in another state. We saw each other Christmas, New Year's, talked on the phone once or twice a year. No big deal. So I didn't think I was living in that. But yet, when I looked back and considered, I said, I had never resolved that hurt with my sister. And so that would help trigger when I saw my sons and daughters do it, trigger anger in me. So you have this tension from unresolved hurts. A mother and two sons. And by the way, the reason I'm using my computer and having to look down is because my printer's ink ran out last night late, so I couldn't use notes. A mother had two sons under 15 years of age. And they frequently displayed poor table manners. And she experienced an inner anger that she often expressed outwardly by harshly scolding them. She knew she was extremely angry and that this was wrong, but nevertheless it continued to occur. So when she recalled many times in her past, she had a couple of brothers, and they also displayed bad table manners. And she was constantly correcting them as the older sister. And they didn't like that. And they responded to her in anger. And they ridiculed her. And that really bothered her and made her upset. Therefore, every time her sons would display the same bad table manners as her brothers, the tension from the past would trigger unresolved anger. So that is one of the areas. And there's another. You have this unresolved hurt, right? Unresolved hurt from the pain of rejection. Unresolved hurt from the pain of rejection. And what's going to happen over the next about 15 minutes? I'm talking to you as a friend. This is not a message. It's not a sermon. It's not going to go anywhere. Okay, I'm just talking as friends. And I want to get out what a lot of these unresolved hurts are. It's not an exhaustive list by any means, but I want to get them out. So I'm going to just sort of rapidly be going through things. It's sort of a laundry list of stuff, and you're not going to be able to remember all of it. I'll recover a few next week, and you'll be able to talk about some of them at your table. But when we talk about tension from unresolved hurts, under that tension of unresolved hurts comes the pain of rejection. The pain of rejection is one of the strongest factors in our life, especially when we're growing up. We want to form strong attachments to parents, to friends, to relatives, and we desire security in those relationships. And when those who we trust communicate rejection to us, our world is shaken. Sometimes it even collapses, and a host of fear results. So this all ties back into how we grew up. And the pain of rejection and the torment of fears can cause us to develop roots of bitterness towards the one who is responsible for our pain. Consequently, when we hear someone else rejecting someone else by words or in action, our unresolved anger is rekindled. Okay? So again, tension is in our life when we don't resolve past issues. One of those issues is not resolving the pain of rejection. The rejection of one of his own by his own people was a very painful experience for Moses. And rejection being painful, and it's especially painful from ones whom we seek to care for. The tension brought on by the guilt of killing that slave master. You remember that story from Moses, going out and killing that guy who was abusing his fellow Hebrews. And along with that pain of rejection, when he combined those two things, it produced a series of episodes of unresolved anger in Moses' life, eventually causing him to be denied the privilege of leading the children of Israel into the promised land. And there are many other examples in Scripture. So there you have Moses, unresolved pain from rejection and anger that he had demonstrated. Another unresolved hurt, can come from ridicule about our unchangeable features. Ridicule from our unchangeable features. All of us are born with physical features, mental capabilities, race, where we're born, who the family is that we're born into. All of that is unchangeable. We can't do anything about that. That's just the way our circumstances were. And when family or others ridicule us in one of these areas, it can be a devastating blow and further deepen insecurities because we are being mocked for who we are, not just for things that we do. And that reaches to the core. And when one experiences ridicule, we will be extremely sensitive to anyone else who ridicules someone else. So if we've been ridiculed for who we are, our race, our mental capabilities, our physical features, who our family is, that sort of thing, where we were born on the side of the tracks, if we're ridiculed for that, and that's not resolved, and we grow up and hear ridicule from others, that tension that we have, that will set off and rekindle our anger, once again. And the resulting anger in us is motivated by a desire for just punishment upon anyone who does this. Because we think it is not right that I was ridiculed for these unchangeable features about my life. And so we think our anger is justified, and so it wells up, And we want to bring vengeance on people when we see them unjustifiably ridicule somebody else because of their race, because of their circumstances, their physical features, their mental limitations. Favoritism by one will be seen as rejection by another. We saw this in the life of Joseph, right? Where his dad saw him as the favorite. So what did the brothers do? They took that as rejection of their own life. And that made them very angry at Joseph. And so they ended up seeing that as a problem. And it took many years for Joseph's brothers to forgive him. Then there is pain from false accusations. Solomon said, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor than silver and gold. Proverbs 22:1. All of us here want a good reputation. So when someone accuses us falsely, we can be damaged by that. And the anger that results because we want to get back at our false accuser. But remember, when Christ was reviled, he didn't revile again. So if we end up with tension. If we don't resolve the pain from false accusations that has occurred in our life. Then, of course, there is pain from people when they make promises and they fail to keep them. We tend to hold that against them and we become resentful of their failure to fulfill our expectations. So all of these things, this tension that we carry from not properly and biblically resolving these past pains, pain from resentment, pain from false accusations, pain from people breaking their promises to us. This kind of pain we carry around creates this underlying tension, and that is that's some of the root causes to our anger. Then there is tension from guilt, not just tension from not resolving past hurts, but now tension from guilt. Wrong responses to past events. Remember David, after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, he was trying to hide that. Nathan comes to him and gives him a story. And he says, hey, David, there were two men in a city. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he brought and nourished up. And the lamb grew up with him and with his children. He fed it at their table. They cuddled it at night. And eventually the rich man came along and took that one little lamb from that poor man. And he took it and killed it and served it to his servants. And it says, David's anger was greatly kindled against that man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, that man that's done this thing will surely die. And he will restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And we think, what's wrong with that? David's angry. He ought to be angry. And he says that man will surely die and restore the sheep fourfold. Well, here's the problem with that. David, as we know, meditated on the law of God day and night. We know this from the Psalms and other places. And do you know that the law forbid a man to be killed for stealing or taking a sheep or oxen from a neighbor? It said that for the sheep he will restore fourfold, and for the ox fivefold. And the law of God made it very clear that he which steals is required to make restitution, but is not required and shall not die. Exodus 22. Excuse me. So why did David say that man will surely die? Because he was carrying tension from the guilt of having committed adultery with Bathsheba. And so if we respond wrongly to something from the past by condemning others, harshly punishing them, thank you very much, or taking out vengeance on them, then our wrong response can lead to a guilt if we don't do our part and go back and correct our wrong response. It says in Romans 12, dearly beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. then when we fail in specific areas, we tend to be alert to other people who fail in the same areas. The frustration we have towards ourselves is often redirected to others through harsh judgment. So here we are. We have this tension from guilt, this underlying tension from guilt. And it comes because we failed at something. And that failure has discouraged us. It's bothering us. And so we have that underlying tension. And when we see somebody else fail in the same area, we tend to overreact. Then there is unresolved violations of God's clear standards, like David had. An example of it might be we tell a lie somewhere at work or somewhere to our sons and daughters or to our wife, and then we hide that lie. And we begin to rationalize it. You know, it's just a small little lie. And if I tell my wife or children or my employer, you know, it's going to lead to a lot of problems and consequences. So it's better, yeah, I think I'm just going to stuff that. Well, you stuff it. But the whole time you've stuffed it, the Holy Spirit is trying to bring that back up for you to deal with that. Just to acknowledge that and to make it right. That creates tension because of the guilt and its underlying. Or maybe watching immoral entertainment. And so the underlying guilt that you have suppressed or rationalized away increases tension, setting the stage for you to be angry when normally you wouldn't be. Then there's rejecting God's standards. It's one thing to have the unresolved conflict of guilt and the tension that comes from violating God's standards, unresolved things from violating. But then there's rejecting, this clear rejection of God's standard. And that is something, if you look at Cain and Abel, you're familiar with that. And Cain got so angry because God did not accept his sacrifice of his vegetables. He had rejected God's standard of bring a blood sacrifice. He got super angry. And then that anger eventually boiled over and he killed his brother Abel. You can read about that, of course, in Genesis. Then there's tension from the uncertainty that we are working or living where God wants us to be. You see, if we are struggling as men with whether what we're doing in our vocation is from God, whether what we're doing, is this right? Is this where God wants me to live? This brother that just moved up from Jacksonville, you know, if he's up here 6 months, 8 months, and then he begins to doubt, should I have ever come up here? No, computer, not now. Don't do an analysis right now. No, no, no. Bad timing. Get off the screen. Okay, there we go. If 6 to 10 months from now, he begins to have heavy doubts because of new trials that come, far deeper than the fact that it's super cold and lousy weather up here in the winter. And he begins to have real doubts about whether he should be up here, whether this was a move from God. That underlying tension can end up creating us to be on edge and thus create a situation for anger. Then there is tension from doubting God's promises. You're facing circumstances that are difficult. God has given you promises like Tony talked about on Sunday. And yet we're doubting those. We're so on the horizontal. We're doubting what God has said to us, which is clear and absolute. That creates a tension. Then, of course, there is dealing with inherited anger. Dealing with inherited anger. That is an underlying cause. A stronger than normal tendency to become angry can be passed down to us from our parents and grandparents in the same way that we inherit physical features and medical weaknesses. So maybe you have a problem and a struggle with anger because it's been inherited. Then there's pride. Okay, why is pride a root cause of anger? I'm asking you men. Why is pride a root cause of anger? Pardon me? That's right. Why else? Why is pride a root cause of anger? Sure, it's the exact opposite. Matter of fact, when we're proud, we have rights, okay? I own a company, and I've asked Paul Beck to give me a report, every Tuesday afternoon by 5. And for the past 3 weeks, that report comes in Wednesday at 5. And so, as the owner of the company, don't I have a right to have the report Tuesday? Of course I do. Is it a problem to go to Paul and say, Paul, is there a reason why those reports are coming in on Wednesdays and not Tuesdays? When I've asked to have it on Tuesday, don't I have a right to have that discussion? Absolutely. But it is pride that goes back and gets angry at Paul and says, hey, I want that thing. And you don't put on your butts out the door. You're fired. You're gone. I've given you a warning. You're gone. Next week, not by. Go out and fire at that. You see the difference there when pride comes in? And you probably there's a lot more things about it. So when people reject our authority, wives don't submit, there's all these things that are pent up. So I've run over this long laundry list. I just boom, 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 ran over it. And you can see when I mention these root things, we could take a week on probably just one or two at a time and really unpack it. But we only got a few weeks together. I wanted to run over them in a hurry. So now there's the question at your table that I'd like you to look at. And that question is, I think Alex is going to pass those out for me. Thank you, Alex, for doing that. Let me have this one. So there's, ask it, does this have the questions on it? No, let me have that one. Thanks so much. So you're going to have two questions. One is, did you have a courageous conversation with your family or others since we last met, and how did it go? And then discuss which of the root causes of anger that are going to be up on the board, many of them there. I've mentioned some others. Which of those root causes of anger are pertinent to your responses towards your family or those outside your home? So those are your discussion questions this morning.